Well, if you were with us last week, you know we kicked off this brand new series called The Art of Neighboring. And in this series, and last week, we looked at Jesus' words to us and how he said that we are meant to love our neighbors. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. And we are meant to take this command very seriously. You know, if we're under his authority, that means that we're meant to listen to what he says. If Jesus is the Lord and ruler in our life, that means that we're meant to follow his commands. And so we're meant to take this seriously, and we should love our neighbors. And the way we do that is with the help of the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't have enough time to go all the way back through last week's message, but it's available online if you want to check it out. You can find it on our YouTube channel, on our website, on Vimeo. It is available there. But today, we're going to look at how we actually neighbor. And yes, I use neighbor as a verb there because today it's going to be a verb. The way we actually neighbor is what we're going to talk about today. Specifically, we're going to be looking at connecting and how do we connect with one another? What does that look like? Because connection is a huge part of neighboring. Actually, connection is a huge part of humanity. It's part of our human nature. If we go all the way back to the very beginning and we look at Adam, we know that Adam was created, and Scripture says that he was a little lonely. He was sad. He needed connection. And so God did what? He created Eve, right? Connecting is part of who we are. We are wired for connection. And so today we're going to be looking at how we actually connect with one another, and we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn there today. In Luke chapter 10 is where we're going to be, verses 25 to 37. And if you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay because there's one in the seat right in front of you or in the row in the back of the pew right in front of you. You're actually going to probably want that today because we don't have any scripture on the screen. And so you're going to want to check it out, maybe even pull out your phone today, but don't let it be too much of a distraction. Don't be texting your neighbor, Byron, over there. I'm kidding, man. I'm messing with you. Sorry, I have to pick on somebody, and I chose you today. Sorry, buddy. We'll get breakfast later, and I'll make it up to you. Anyway, so Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37 is where we're going to be. And I want to give you just a little bit of context about what was happening before this, before we dive in to the scripture, because context is important. It helps us know what's going on, why what Jesus says is happening. And so I want to give that to you. And I would encourage you in your own readings, if you don't take the time to look at some of the context, if you just read a verse and that's it, I would encourage you to do so. Take the time to read what's going on around it, because it helps us really understand the meaning of the words and what's happening. And so just before this passage in Luke 10, 25 to 37, Jesus sends out his disciples to go and do this thing we call ministry. It's a very vague term. I still don't even know what it actually means. But Jesus sends his disciples out to go and do ministry. And really what they did is they went and shared about Jesus, who he was, that he's not the coming Messiah, but the Messiah has come to save the world. And that's what they do. So they go and tell everybody about Jesus. And what's interesting is Scripture actually doesn't tell us the results of what they did. It just says they went out and told about Jesus. And then what happens next is Jesus is all of a sudden filled with joy. And he's filled with joy that can only come from the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus launches into this prayer of thanksgiving. And he just shares how he's grateful for everything that's happening. And then next, what's really interesting is after Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, he has this overwhelming sense of joy. Jesus is asked a question by somebody trying to test him. It's Really interesting, because I think this still happens to us today. We can have moments where we experience great joy. We can have moments where we feel like we're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden, the enemy comes and we're tested. That's what happens to Jesus. And in verse 25, starting there, it says these words. It says, "One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him a question. 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?' And so Jesus replies in verse 26, he says, 'Well, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?'" Remember, this man was an expert in religious law, and so he knew Scripture pretty well. He knew what the law of Moses would say. And what's interesting here is, you may have heard this before, but Jesus, he is asked a total of 183 questions in Scripture. And Jesus, most of the time, replies by asking another question. In fact, Jesus, all throughout the Gospels, asks 307 questions. What's really interesting is, out of the 183 questions that he is asked, he only answers three of them directly. Three of them. And so Jesus here goes to this man and says, "Well, you know what the law says. So what are you supposed to do? How do you read and interpret the law?" And then in verse 27, the man answers and says, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." That should sound familiar. We just talked about that last week. The two greatest commands. And then verse 28, Jesus says, "Right. You're right. You nailed it. You got it perfectly." And then he says, "Do this and you're going to live. You'll live forever. You'll have eternal life." And see, so last week, this is exactly what we talked about. These words, love the Lord with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. They're the two greatest commands. In three of the four Gospels, this is mentioned, that these are the two greatest commands, to love the Lord and to love your neighbor. In the fourth Gospel, which is John, it doesn't actually say love your neighbor, those exact words, but John records the moment that Jesus tells the people, "Love in the way that I have loved you." And so it's pretty safe to say that loving one another is pretty important. And so this expert here, he continues. So Jesus tells him, "You're right, do this and you're going to live. Love the Lord with everything you have and love your neighbor." And so this expert in the law, he asked a follow-up question to Jesus. And he asked him, "So who's my neighbor?" And this is really interesting, because if you think about it, this man is looking for a loophole. Who's my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love, Jesus? Like, who is actually my neighbor? Give me a definition of who exactly is my neighbor. And then tell me, who are the people that I don't necessarily need to love, by the way he responds to that. Like, that's what this man's looking for. He's looking for that loophole. Well, if you tell me this person's my neighbor, that's the only person then that I have to love, and I don't have to love anybody else. He's trying to work the system. Maybe make a good lawyer. He's trying to get Jesus to say something so that he can use it against him. He's trying to get Jesus to trip up his words here so that he can get away then with not loving others. See, what's clear is that this man, he is an expert in the religious law. And this is religious law, to love your neighbor. It's found in Leviticus. And so what he's doing here is he's actually trying to make it so that he is not found blameworthy of sin. He's trying to say, if you give me the definition I want to hear, I want to make sure that I'm not in sin, and so that everybody still sees me as this expert in law, because if I've committed sin, then I'm no longer an expert in law because I clearly didn't understand it. He's looking for the loophole. I wonder if we can relate to this man. I know that sometimes we're actually pretty good at finding loopholes. We can make excuses. We can even rationalize away not following the teachings of Jesus. And so this morning, I don't want us to do that together. I don't want us to find the loophole. But I really want us to begin to look at how we can love those around us. Can we do that together? Can we agree to that? Not find the loophole, but actually love those around us? And so Jesus, to help this man get a better understanding of who his neighbor is, he tells him a story. He tells him a story of a good Samaritan. You may have heard this one before. And in Luke 10, 30 to 36, this is the story of the good Samaritan. So these are the words that Jesus tells him. Jesus replies to his question with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road, and he passed him by. Well, then a temple assistant walked over, and he looked at him lying there, this Jewish man lying there. And he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine, and he bandaged them. And then he put this man on his own donkey. He took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, and he told them, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time that I'm here. So then Jesus asked a question. He says, now which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? The Jewish expert says the one that showed him mercy. And Jesus tells him, go and do the same. There's a number of things that we can learn about how to neighbor from this passage. And it starts with us taking the time to connect with someone. If you have notes, you can write that down. It starts with us taking time to connect with someone. When we read through this passage, it can feel like we're meant to help everyone, everywhere, anybody who's hurting, anybody who's in need. We're meant to help all of them, which yes, we should be merciful to all those people around us, but let's be real honest, that task feels quite impossible, doesn't it? It feels pretty hard. Speaking pretty bluntly here with you, what happens is when we try to aim at everything, we often hit nothing. So then we end up being a neighbor to no one. See, we have to understand the cultural context of Jesus telling this story. So Jesus told this parable to people who grew up and lived in a society that looks completely different than ours does. Multi-generational homes were normal. People lived in areas of the same heritage together. So Jewish people lived with other Jewish people. The Romans kind of stayed in their area. Samaritans were in their area. And they had a really good understanding of how to take care of one another in their own culture. How to really work together and raise one another's kids and do things for each other. And so they had a good understanding of what it meant to actually love their very literal neighbor. So Jesus telling this story is stretching them in their thinking. But the thing is, our society is really not like that anymore. We like to think that we're self-sufficient, that our own households take care of our own households. At least that's how we want to appear, that we don't really need help, that we got it all taken care of. And so we don't need to rely on other people in the way that the Jewish people would rely on other people. And so Jesus here is helping them to know that they can love other people who are different from them. They can love other people with different backgrounds. They can love other people who even believe something different than they do. And if you remember fully that the Jewish people were under Roman rule, so they were living among Romans. And I want to be very careful. Because for us, if we really aren't careful, we can just make a metaphor of our neighbor instead of really connecting and caring for our real neighbors. So then we make one of the greatest commandments just a metaphor. And then we have a metaphorical love for our metaphorical neighbors. And absolutely nothing changes. We're not meant to just have a metaphorical love for our neighbors. We're meant to really love our neighbors. And it starts with connecting with them. And so then how do we actually connect with the people next door? Like, how do we do that? What does that look like? Well, there's a few ways that we can look at the Samaritan and what he did and how to connect with people. And the first thing he did is he helped with the physical need. The Samaritan saw that this man, this Jewish man, was there half dead on the side of the road. And so he stops his plan and he goes and he helps with his very physical need that he has. You know, Scripture tells us that the man went over to him and he soothed his wounds with olive oil. This is in verse 34. And he bandaged him up and then he put him on his own donkey and he took him to an inn and that's where he took care of him. The man took the time to actually help with the very physical need, and you and I can do the same thing with our actual neighbors. It means maybe we have to provide groceries for a family that's struggling next door. Or maybe we give a helping hand with lawn work or a small project. Maybe even a large project we can go and help people. It means maybe providing a ride for somebody or childcare for parents who need it. There's honestly an endless amount of things we can do to help others. But we have to start somewhere. And when we help other people with a very physical, real need that they feel, it shows that we actually care because we see where they're hurting and we're there to help. It shows that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus because that's what he would do. And so it takes us having compassion for those in need and to then act out of what we feel. And I could honestly share with you a number of stories of people who have helped me in my life with the very physical need that my family had. But when I think of it, I've done a really good job at helping my own metaphorical neighbors, but I haven't done very well at helping my real neighbors. This is something that I have to work on too. I have to work on actually taking the time to help people. Another way that we can connect with other people is simply by being present with others. Sometimes if we're actually willing to admit it, we can feel lonely. And I could tell you a number of statistics about how social media in this day and age that we're in, it makes us feel more and more and more isolated now more than ever. Sometimes all we need is people to be present in our life. Just to listen, just to be there, just to connect with. It doesn't mean that we have to be in crisis. It might just mean we need somebody. What's amazing about Scripture is just after Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, he does something. Jesus and all his disciples go and visit two women, Mary and Martha. And this is another familiar story, but I want to walk through it with you real quick. Martha is running around when all the disciples and Jesus get there. She's going pretty crazy, trying to prepare a meal for everybody, prepare this big dinner for everybody, because now all these people are at their house, Jesus and 12 men, and there's probably more of them than that. They're at this house, and that takes a lot of time and preparation to feed all those people. And so Martha's running around going wild, trying to get everything set, trying to get the meal cooked. And where's Mary? But she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha's not too happy. Actually, Martha was quite mad. And so as agitated as she was, she went to Jesus. And she's like, dude, help. Like, Jesus, take care of this. And so Martha goes to Jesus and says, do you think this is fair that I'm running around, I'm doing all of this stuff, and she's just sitting here? And Jesus points out to her, Martha, you're missing it. You're missing the power of just being present. It's not always about what we do, but sometimes the most impactful things that we can do for somebody is just to be there. Just to be there. I'm forever grateful for my wife, Andrea, not because she said yes to marrying me. I am grateful for that. But she didn't know I was going to share this. And so, but I'm grateful that when I moved to Pennsylvania, I was all alone. You know, I packed up my Ford Explorer, and I don't know how I made it across all of Pennsylvania and Ohio, all of Ohio and Pennsylvania going that way. Whatever way, I'm lost. But going out to Philadelphia and 10-hour drive in a 2002 Ford Explorer with 190,000 miles on it, made it all the way. Yeah, the thing didn't blow up until like 2 weeks after I got there. But it was just me. I actually sold all of my stuff here. I went to IKEA when I got there and bought all my furniture. So if you come to our house, you can see what a floor model of IKEA looks like. But Andrea was one of the very first people that was incredibly kind and compassionate to me. And we weren't even thinking of dating at that time. I wasn't thinking of dating. I'm not going to speak for her. I don't know. But she invited me to a small group. And she said, hey, I know that it can be really tough just being by yourself. And so we want to invite you to our small group and just come hang out with us and spend time with us just so you have some friends. And so you know that people are in your corner. And it was one of the most powerful things. I gained a lot of friends from that. And I got a wife out of it too. So maybe sign up for a small group. but what this did is this allowed me just to have people around me. In a time where it's really easy to isolate, in a time where it's really easy just to sit and be alone, it allowed me to have people just to be present with. And the thing is, we can get so busy trying to fix things, trying to do everything, that we forget how much we just need one another, how much we just need somebody to listen and to talk to and to talk with and even to pray for you. It's not always about doing something. Sometimes we just need to be present. And when we connect with people, one of the temptations that we can have is that we can worry about what it cost us. So when we connect with others, we can't worry about the cost. We can't worry at all about what it cost us. When we begin to think about, wow, this is taking up a lot of my time, or this is a lot of money that I'm investing, what happens is then we start to place a value on people that we're not meant to place on them. We begin to subconsciously tell people, hey, you're only worth X amount of time, or you're only worth X amount of dollars, you're only worth X amount of whatever. See, the reality is everybody is loved and valued and cherished by God, and we should view them in the same way. And when Jesus shared with people the story of the Good Samaritan, he didn't, if you remember, the Samaritan man didn't tell the innkeeper, hey, I only have these two silver coins, like that's how much it can cost. And so whatever you can fit into those two small silver coins, like that's all I got. He said, no, take care of this man because he's more valuable than the money that I'm going to give you. Make sure he's taken care of. And it doesn't matter how much it costs me because I'll come back and cover it. And even this man, if you think about it, his whole day got derailed just by this one act. He stopped everything he was doing. He took care of him. He put him on his donkey. He then went to an inn and he said, hey, I'm going to take care of you. And it doesn't matter how much time it cost me because you're more valuable than all of that. Sometimes we can get so caught up in what it cost us that then we don't connect with others because it's expensive. And when we don't connect with other people, there's actually a hidden cost to that that you may not know. See, when we don't connect with other people, it can lead us into isolation. And then we can begin to have misunderstandings of one another. And then when we misunderstand other people, fear begins to grow inside of us. And then when we're fearful of other people, we begin to isolate ourselves even more. And so then we don't understand people's intentions. And then we're more fearful, and then we begin to isolate and isolate. And it's just this pattern that happens. The thing is, we're not called to isolation, we're called to connection. And we're called to love our neighbors because God wants us to love other people in the way that He loves us. We're meant to connect with others. We're meant to love them because it leads us to then connecting them to God. We're meant to connect other people then back to our Heavenly Father who loves us unconditionally. And I want you to know this isn't a bait and switch mentality. The truth is, if we actually love people, then we should want them to experience the ultimate form of love, which was poured out by Jesus' blood. God has a perfect love for us. God has an unconditional love for us. And it's freely available, and we should want others to know His love. And one of the simple and easy ways that we can do that is to share about what we have experienced and how God's love has changed our own life. We don't have to have a deep theological understanding of Scripture or of love or of Greek or Hebrew. You don't need any of that. All you need is simply your own story. And to say, hey, this is what God has done for me, and this is what God can do for you too. Oftentimes we want to disqualify ourselves because we're not perfect people. I'm not a perfect person. My wife is going to say amen to that. No, she's not. Cool. Thanks, babe. Appreciate that. If we were all meant to be perfect people, I wouldn't be able to stand here on stage. We don't have to be perfect. The thing is, when we experience the love of God, that starts to make us want to be more and more like Jesus, who is perfect. And the reason that this all matters is because we're called and commanded to love our neighbors. We're called and commanded to actually do something because it makes a tremendous impact when we do. I want to wrap up just by sharing with you a quick story. And it's a story of a friend of mine named Andy. And it was Saturday, March 4th in 2018. I'll never forget this. I was at my church. I was preparing. We were having an event for parents. It was a parenting seminar, and they were all coming. We had hundreds of people signed up for it. I had the team already in place. It was 8 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday, and I walk out of the main room, and I'm in the lobby, and all of a sudden I see my brother walk in. And I was like, well, that's really odd. And my brother walks in, and it's 8 o'clock on a Saturday. Him and his wife had no kids. There was no reason for him to be at this day, at this event, this seminar. And so I was like, why are you out of bed? And then I looked at his face, and he looked a little distraught. And I was like, man, what did you say to your wife, Courtney, that you need to come see me? And that was a joke, but I guess it wasn't funny. And he walks up to me and he's like, hey, can we go talk in your office? I was like, sure. So we get into my office and he just says, Joel, Andy passed away last night. And I sat and I was like, what? He goes, yeah, Andy had a heart attack and he died. Andy was only 27 years old. He was one of my best friends, and I remember sitting there with my brother, and I don't know how long we sat. I don't know if he said anything after that. I just remember sitting there for half hour, hour. We had some people come in, and they said, hey, go home, take care of whatever you need to take care of. Like, we got the seminar covered, and I told my brother, I said, Kyle, go be with your wife, Courtney, and go be with Karen, who was Andy's now widow. And I remember in my car, in the parking lot of the church. And I was like, I don't want to go home because then I'll just be alone. And so I texted my one friend, and news at that point had already spread of Andy's passing. And I texted my friend Chris and was like, hey man, can I come over? And he said, yeah, of course. And Chris knew Andy, we had played hockey together. And so I went over there, and Chris is the son of Bob and Jill Westra, a family who took me in. And I remember sitting in the driveway, I got out and I walked up to the door, and Bob and Jill were there to greet me with a hug. And because it was March in Michigan, we quickly moved into the house, but we didn't make it any further than the stairs that were right by the door. And we just sat. And the reason I went to the Westras is because they were the people that always took care of me. They were the ones that bought my family beds when we had nowhere to sleep. They were the ones that were always present in my life, that were at sporting events, that were always there for me when I needed someone. They were a family that didn't care that now they had an extra child to go on vacation with them. And they covered all the cost. I remember sitting there with them and Bob and Jill, and they had a ton of people over because they were planning a vacation cruise for their wedding anniversary. And so they had all these friends and family over. They were just there eating brunch, kind of celebrating and getting ready to go on this huge cruise for everyone. And I interrupted it, but they didn't care. They sat with me for hours. And they surrounded me, all the people there, and they prayed over me. See, when we connect with other people, it makes a huge difference. So maybe crisis isn't happening now, but when crisis may come, and it more than likely will come, they have a safe place to run to. A place where they know that they can experience the love of the Father. Somebody who will pray over them so they can experience peace that only He can provide. So I want to do something, and I know it's already past 11 o'clock, and you don't look at your watch. I saw that. I want to do something quick, and I felt this morning as I was preparing. I want to lead us in a time of prayer. It's just going to be quiet reflection. So if everybody would just bow your heads, close your eyes. Don't worry about lunch reservations, though. They're going to still be there. But as we think of connecting with one another, begin to pray and ask God for a name, to give you a name of who to connect with. Just begin to pray that right now. And as you continue to pray for that name, begin to ask God for opportunity to maybe meet a physical need, maybe to be present, but begin to ask for opportunity to connect. Now pray for the opportunity to share part of your story and how God has impacted you with this person. God, we come before you this morning, praying for all these individuals by name. And God, if we don't have a name, would you speak a name to us? Would you show us who we're meant to connect with this week? And God, would you give us and grant us the opportunity to maybe meet a physical need? Or God, maybe even just be present in the life of somebody this week. And God, would you help us not to worry about what it cost us? But God, would you help us to truly act out of love? And Lord, we pray that we're able to then have the opportunity to share about your perfect, unconditional love. God, that we'd be able to share how much you love us and what it's done for us in our own life, and invite others to experience that same love too. God, help us to go this week and truly love our neighbors. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you go today, go connecting with others this week. Connect them with God through sharing your story, and go love your neighbor. You're dismissed.